Now, we're going to be going into Psalms. And this week goes off last week's sermon, so they're a continuation. But we'll be reading the Psalms, Psalms number 78. I'm going to start in verse 70. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob. Of Israel is his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Now, there are over 400 quotations from Psalms in the New Testament. Jesus quoted the book of Psalms in many places and in many of his teachings. The Lord gave guidance on how to live in a world that we find ourselves in the book of Psalms to anyone who will read it. The early church used Psalms as a buttress of their teaching and to find encouragement in times of persecution. It is helpful in this modern world and interesting to study Bible history from the viewpoint of the psalmist. Creation, the flood, the patriarchs, Joseph, the Exodus, the wilderness, the wanderings, and the captivity are great studies. But primarily, the Psalms are about God and his relationship to his creation. The nations of the world, Israel, and his believing people. He is seen as a powerful God as well as a tender-hearted Father. A God who keeps his promises and lovingly cares for his people. The Psalms also reveals the hearts of those who follow him and their faith and their doubts and their victories and their failures and their hopes for a glorious future that God has promised. In the book of Psalms, we meet all kinds of people in a variety of circumstances crying out to God, praising him, confessing their sins, and seeking to worship him in a deeper way. In the book of Psalms, the Psalms teach us to seek God with the whole heart, to tell him the truth and to tell him everything, and to worship him because of who he is and not because of what he gives. They show us how to accept trials and to turn them into triumphs. And when we failed, they show us how to repent and receive God's gracious forgiveness. They are the code breaker for all the Bible. Everything is contained in the Psalms. Now, the year was 1963. And children across America were opening up boxes of Captain Crunch cereal to find a small plastic whistle inside. It was supposed to be a toy. It's a bosun's whistle, mimicking the kind that was used on a ship to give commands. Nobody at General Mills could have imagined that this tiny piece of plastic would expose the greatest vulnerability in the most powerful telecommunication system on the earth. The whistle produced a tone at 2600 hertz. That specific frequency meant nothing to most people. Might mean one person something to one person in this whole church right now. He understands it. But to AT&T, the company that controlled virtually every telephone in America, 2600 hertz was everything. It was the tone that signaled the trunk line that was available to route a call. It was the key that opened the kingdom and it came free in a cereal box. In the late 1960s, there existed a strange underground community. They called themselves foam freaks. They were brilliant, mostly blind. They were blind groups. Young men who discovered that the telephone system could be manipulated through sound. They would gather around payphones. Now, the reason they used payphones is Ma Bell could not track them to their homes. Okay, they figured out they could go to jail for this. And they brought in tape recorders, electric organs, spayed specific tunes into the receivers, and they made calls all over the world. And they didn't have to pay for them. Now, one of them was Joseph Ingres, who went by the name Joy Bubbles. He was born blind, and he developed perfect pitch, and he discovered that he could whistle at 2,600 hertz using his mouth. And with a single tone, he could seize control of long-distance telephone lines and make free calls to anywhere in the world. It was magic, and it was also technically illegal. Sidebar, he actually called the Queen of England once, and he called the Russian Prime Minister once on Ma Bell's phone. And you remember how much a long-distance call used to cost back in the 60s and 70s? Huh. Now, the phone freaks were ecstatic. And finally, they had a mass-produced tool that anyone could use. Captain Crunch Whistle came iconic with the community. The phone freak era ended when the telecommunications technology advanced in the 1980s and AT&T upgraded their system, moving away from the band signal that could be manipulated by tones. Captain Crunch whistles became collector's items. That whistle exposed a billion-dollar telephone network. It sparked an underground movement that has laid the foundation for hacker culture and cybersecurity in the entire digital age. Now, sidebar here, I got to tell the sidebar so it doesn't follow along. Those telephone whistles right now on eBay sell from $80 to $90 for that piece of plastic. I checked it out for the service, I get the picture. That piece of plastic is $80 to $90 to $100 just for the hacker memorabilia, right? But I got to keep going on with the sermon. Think about the absurdity. Think about the poetry that a children's toy from a breakfast cereal became one of the most powerful tools in the telecommunications history. Because someone discovered that a toy whistle would sing at 2,600 hertz. Think about that. Now, you don't need a toy today to unlock God's holy word. But we need God's holy word to unlock why David was a man after God's own heart. And Saul wasn't. And what can that tell us today, sitting here today, about how I can be the man or woman after God's own heart? Have you ever sat down and pondered it? Just sat down and really thought it out before. How can we be? Our culture, our nation, our world talks about a lot about hearts. For example, if we want to have an intimate, personal talk with somebody, we usually say, I'd like to have a heart-to-heart. If we've had a really good day, we might say we're lighthearted. If we know someone who has no compassion for others, we might describe them as being heartless. If we refer to a truly evil person, we call them black-hearted. A courageous person is brave-hearted. A saintly folk is hearts of gold. Jilted lovers are called broken-hearted. And when we love somebody deeply, we might say we love them with all our hearts. So our culture uses the term heart to describe many of our characteristics as people. Now, in our sermon this morning, we're going to focus on God choosing David because David was a man after his own heart. God chose David, his servant. Think about this. God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep folds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob's people, his people, Israel's inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. Now you can read those words for yourself in the book of Psalms, chapter 78, verses 70 and 72. God chose David. But why? Well, Acts chapter 13, verse 22 says that God declared, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will do my will." Now that's a good thing. Ever since the Bible was written, true believers have wanted to be the man or woman after God's own heart. And so obviously, the kind of person that pleases God, so that's what I want to do. I want to be like a David. I want to please God by being a person who is after God's own heart. But what does that mean? Well, it means that we are determined to do whatever God wants. We are committed to obeying Him no matter what. We have decided to do all of God's will. God said that He had found David to be a man after His own heart, to do all of His will. Now, one of my favorite verses, which is actually part of last week's sermon, and how we get tied together, is from the Old Testament, it's 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9. It says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout all the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him." So, He's looking for someone. He's looking for someone. Think about that. To fully be committed to doing His will. In fact, He might be looking for you. God is actively seeking a person whose heart is devoted to Him. He's looking for you and you and you. And once He finds that person He's looking for, God says He will invest in that person's life. The song tells you that in many places. And He's looking for someone who will commit themselves to Him first, though. And then that when that person commits themselves to God, and then God will commit Himself to them. Now, in the Old Testament, God confronted King Saul. He was the first king of all Israel. And he told Saul, "Your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord had sought out a man after His own heart." And that's talking about David. "And the Lord had commanded him to be the prince of His people. And he said this because you have not kept the Lord's commandment, what He commanded you. Now you could read that for yourself in 1 Samuel, well, chapter 13, verse 14 is where it is, but I'd just read 1 Samuel chapter 13 at least. It's a great read. So God was going to replace King Saul with David, but why? Because David was a man after God's own heart, and Saul wasn't. Saul had failed to do what God had commanded. That changes everything when you stop and put it down that simple. God has more than once removed an ungodly leader. Now, what did Saul do wrong? Well, Israel was at war with the Philistines, and the Philistines showed up in force. The Bible records that they had 3,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, troops that were like the sand of the sea. Now that's 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 5, if you want to check it out. There was a bunch of them. Let's just put it that way. And the people of Israel were frightened, and Saul realized that he could lose this battle. But the prophet Samuel had told Saul that God wanted him to wait until Samuel got there, and God wanted him to wait so Samuel would offer up a sacrifice to God to appeal to God for his help in the coming conflict. Well, Saul had waited 7 days, the time apportioned by Samuel. But Samuel took a little bit longer, and so Samuel did not come right to Gilead, and the people were starting to scatter, and they're getting nervous, right? And so King Saul said, remember all the miracles that put King Saul in the power? He said, bring the burnt offerings here to me, and I will peace offer Almighty God. And then King Saul offered up the burnt offerings. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. So we didn't even get to day 8. It was into day 7. He just got anxious. Samuel was there. Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And he said, Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me, and did you not come in the days appointed, I said to the Philistines, now the Philistines will come down against us at Gilead. And I sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself, basically, to offer burnt offerings. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment, the Lord your God, for which he commanded you. For your Lord your God would establish your kingdom over all Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. Now, once again, that's book of 1 Samuel, chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. Just read all 13. It's a great read. I like history. So what had King Saul done wrong? Well, he didn't do what God asked him to do. All he had to do is wait on Samuel. He didn't do that. He didn't do what God asked him to do. It was not a hard request, right? All he had to do was wait on Samuel. But he did. He became impatient. And decided to take things into his own hand. All he had to do was wait. But he took it into his own hands. You see, Saul lived by the old proverb, God blesses those who help themselves. Have you ever heard that before? I've known many a Christian, I mean, I have known many people who thought that phrase was somewhere in the Bible. But allow me to be clear here. It is not. I mean, it sounds so righteous. Do your part. Don't wait for God to do something. Do what you think is right. God will help you because, well, you did what you thought was right. Like I said before, this phrase, God helps those who help himself, isn't in the Bible. In fact, it is actually a pagan teaching. It comes from the Aesop fables. It does. See, the story goes like this. A wagoner was driving a heavy laden load down a muddy way. He came to a part in the road where the wheels sank halfway into the mire. And though the horses pulled deeper, the wheels sank deeper. So the wagoner threw down his whip and he knelt down and he prayed to Hercules, the strong. Oh, Hercules, help me in your hour of distress. But Hercules appeared to him and said, man, don't just sprawl there. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them who help themselves. Like I said, it's pagan teaching. It tells us don't wait on God. You don't need him. You can do it all yourself. Just get up and put your shoulder to the wheel and push your way out of troubles. And that was Saul's theology. If you read all of Saul, time after time, that was his theology. God was okay with Saul, but if God didn't show up, well, then Saul would do what he had to do, even if it meant disobeying God's teaching. One of God's inconvenient commands. Anybody know anybody in the world that don't like some of the commands? They're all God's word. Someone once said, whenever we place a higher priority on solving our problems than obeying God's, we are immoral. That's tough teaching. Now, this is not biblical. This is someone once said, but I'm going to say it again. Hear it out. Whenever we place a higher priority on solving our problems than obeying God, we are immoral. Don't like the sound of that, but it's true. Saul believed that God would help those who helped themselves, so he put a higher priority in solving his own problems than he did obeying God. In other words, Saul was not a man after God's own heart, but somebody else was. And that somebody else was David. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, you might want to write it down, check it out later, it tells us that David declared, God declares that I have found David, son of Jesse, a man to be after my own heart and do my own will. I know I said a lot. This is important. You see, God does not help those who help themselves. He helps those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Those who decided to do all of his will. David was that kind of man. So now, how did David become that kind of man after God's own heart? What did he do that made him a better man than King Saul? Well, he became a man after God's own heart because of how he saw God. Do you realize that how you think about God, how you see God determines your attitude about everything else in your life? And it's true. Baylor University, there was a couple of sociologists, and they were from Baylor University, and they did a survey of about 4,000 adults. And they asked people their views of God. And what they discovered is that the way these people pictured God determine their attitudes just about everything else in life. Everything from economics, to justice, to morality, to war, to natural disasters, to science, to politics, and even love. What people think about God shapes how they view everything in life. And so if that's true, which it is, that's my opinion, but I'd love to buy you a cup of coffee, you don't agree with it, that's my opinion. What did David think about God that shaped his life? Well, first, David saw God as a protector when he faced impossible odds. David believed God would deliver him from danger. You remember the story of David and Goliath? David shows up at camp, the camp of Israel, as Goliath comes out and he mocks Israel. David says, "I'll fight him." Think about that. David says, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, you can, that's the book, you can read those words to David in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 37. God is my protector. God will deliver me. That's how David viewed God. And because he believed, he didn't fear the giant that everyone else did. In addition, David saw God as his constant companion. David said to Goliath, "You come at me with sword and spear and javelin. I come at you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." That's 1 Samuel 17:45. David was declaring, "I am not fighting for me. I am fighting for God." In fact, I think David saw the situation like facing Goliath and the lions or bears, and they looked more like an adventure. You know, when you're young, you think everything's an adventure. If you take a look how old he was at that time, he was just a young man. There was an excitement he'd feel every time David stepped up serving for God. You see, I don't think David would have ever said, "God helps those who help himself," because that would have left God out of the picture. I don't think it would ever have occurred to David to think that God would be impressed by David's intelligence or his skill or his strength. God was a hero for David. And David got to be the sidekick. He got to bask in the presence of God who did mighty things. And all David had to do was show up. That's really all he had to do, show up. So everything David did focuses on God. God was the center of his life. And David would never be happy with himself if he was at the center. Until he was at the center of God's will, let's word it that way. I ran across an interesting comment about being the center of God's will. Apparently, someone did research on the idea, and they said, if you want to be in the center of God's will, you should take a look at the center of God's word. I like this person. See, all you have to do is look at the verse that's exactly in the middle of Scripture. And that verse is Psalms 118, verse 8. And just read it and follow its advice. Now, the King James Bible, it says, to all who read Psalms 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Okay, Think about that. The very center of the Bible. The very center of the Bible says, oh gosh. Think about that. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's the King James Version. And if you do that, you'll be at the center of God's will. If you put your trust in God and make him your hero, then all you gotta do is show up and watch and see what God can do. And that's how you become a man or woman after God's own heart. Now let's bring this message up to the days that you and I live in. Make it relevant for us believers today. A man or woman desiring to be after God's own heart must reflect certain qualities. So I broke down a few of them. The world would call these qualities, they would call them hard qualities to live under and with. They're not. For a man to be a man or woman of God, God must become their mile marker in the road of life. Remember those mile markers on the side of the freeway? They're still there. You just don't notice them because you all got garments. But I pay attention to them. Wholehearted obedience. Continual repentance. Godly worship. And a deep reverence for the divine. Contemporary actions include... Now that sounds too churchy. Mile markers, I like that better. Mile markers on this road, daily scripture reading. Cultivating dependence on God's word shapes our decisions. Aligning them with God's values rather than the cultural whims of this world. Constant repentance. A willingness to admit failures fosters a closeness to God. By turning from sin and seeking forgiveness, Spirit-led discernment and listening to God's Holy Spirit heals the believers. To honor God's sovereignty in every sphere of life, much like David did when he sought God's counsel, patience. That's a tough word. Endurance. Just as David often waited on the Lord's deliverance. Modern believers can grow through trials, trusting in God's wisdom every season. David also teaches us this. We see the good and bad in God's holy word. God never hides man's failures and builds up a hero just to have a hero. David blew it more than once. The difference between David and Saul, to be a man after God's own heart, one difference, repentance. Okay, that's the only, if you want to be really honest, the big bottom line between David and Saul is the word repentance. When David was confronted, we rent his clothes, I messed up, I'm sorry, yes, there was a penalty. When Saul was confronted, he's like, so? If you read the story, the big difference between being a man or woman of God and being somebody who's throwing out everything comes to repentance. It's a tough word. And guess what? God accepts it. God forgives. He so loved you and me, he already paid for your price. Right? He gave his son. The most precious thing he had. He wants you. Sometimes he has to slap you upside the head. Now, none of you have never been slapped upside the head, but oh, yes, me. See, we just did a funeral yesterday. And the funeral for a person who knew God is so simple to do. A it's so, now, yes, it's complicated, all that. But doing, for a minister, doing a sermon for somebody that you really wonder where they ended up is one of the toughest things to do. I can rejoice at one, and I can struggle at the other. Because I can't preach into heaven. I can't pray into heaven. I can't guarantee into heaven. That's you. You have to submit. Not me. I don't have that authority. I'm sorry. I'm not the judge. And it's a good thing. Because some of these people in this room get zapped. I like the idea of lightning bolts. But he loves forgiveness. And patience. It's a good thing I don't have that authority. Because I'd have a come to Jesus meeting with a couple of people. But God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him might be saved. He did not come to condemn the world, he came to save the world. So, if you're a visitor, you don't know what's going to happen next. So let me tell you. We're going to stand, and we're going to have prayer, then we'll stand up. And then you'll be invited out to the Fellowship Center. There's some wonderful cookies. Right, Casey? Good cookies. We might have sampled. And you're invited to have some. And then be careful driving home, because we want you to get home safe. Right? I think the deer have better footing right now than the cars on the road. Right? You know, we have four little deer that come out here along our field, and they get fed by all the neighbors, and they're getting cuter. It's a good thing it's not hunting season. We need to close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do long to be after your own heart. We long to be the man and woman that you can count on, that you say, that's my daughter, that's my son. For we are adopted, not by anything we do, but by the price you paid. We don't go to servants as heaven. We go to servant heaven as adopted sons and daughters of the Most High God. What a day that will be. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.